Well, once again, our minds and our hearts have been drawn to high and lofty things this evening as we have worshiped God in song and in prayer, and as we open His Word together. We think about the songs we have sung this evening as we live here in this world below, that we as children of God are walking in heavenly sunlight, and that we can sing those songs now together, but we can look forward to the time where we will join that eternal heavenly chorus and sing praise to God forever and ever. If you haven't read the article in the bulletin today that Brother Eddie wrote, and kind of goes along with the song Brother Kevin led this morning about our fellowship, we sometimes get so blinded or just focused upon our own little neck of the world, neck of the woods, and forget that it is a big family of God that not only exists here in this world, but also has gone on to paradise, and one day we will all be together around the throne of God and worship Him. We began our lesson this morning by stating that God is an emotional being. God, throughout the Scriptures, throughout history, has displayed His emotions in different ways and at different times. And as people made in His image, we are emotional beings as well. However, like a number of other things, emotions have potential for both good and bad. They can either be a blessing to us, which I believe God gave them to us to be a blessing, or they can be a curse. Depending upon how we use those blessings and how we use those emotions and how we express them. But to help us to see their proper use more clearly, we continue this evening, like we did in our lesson this morning, to look to Jesus Christ tonight to see what moved Him to emotion as He lived in this world, and to also see how He perfectly expressed emotion while He was on earth. And we talked a couple of points this morning about Jesus Christ, as He walked in this world, that He saw people in distress. He saw people that were physically hurting. He saw people that were spiritually hurting. And those people in those situations moved Him to emotion and moved Him to take action in those people's lives. So we want to think about two more answers to this question of what moved Jesus to emotion this evening. The third thing that we find as we read the gospel accounts that moved Jesus to emotion was people who rejected His Father's will. You know, Jesus came to earth, the Gospel of John tells us, and He came to earth to do His Father's will because this was His mission. This is why He came. People who opposed or rejected His Father's will moved Jesus to emotion and moved Him to action. So what kind of emotions did Jesus express toward these kind of folks? I think as we're thinking about people who rejected God's will, that these could be some of those folks who were in spiritual distress, some of those folks who were like lost sheep without a spiritual shepherd, but they may be different. I kind of think about the crowds of people that Jesus encountered all throughout His earthly ministry. Many of those people just didn't know any better. They were ignorant. Maybe they were looking, they were searching, but they couldn't find what they were looking for. They had not found the truth yet. But as we talk about these folks here this evening, we are talking about people who knew the truth, or at least had the truth presented to them, and they decided they were going to stand opposed to God's truth. And they were going to make the decision to reject rather than to accept the Father's will. So I would invite you tonight, if you have your Bible, to open there, first of all, to the Gospel of Mark and look at Mark chapter 3, Mark chapter 3, and a conversation that ensues between Jesus and the Pharisees. And Mark says to us there in verse 1 that He, Jesus, entered into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching Him to see if He would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse Him. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And He said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. And so here is Jesus, as we find reading through the gospel accounts of his life. As was often the case, he was doing something on the Sabbath day, and he finds himself in a synagogue on the Sabbath day. And Jesus used this occasion, he used this opportunity, he used really this withered man's hand that we just read about here to try to reach the audience of the religious leadership. He was trying to reach the Pharisees with truth. He was trying to reach them with truth, first of all, about who he was, about his identity, that he truly was the Messiah of God. But he was also trying to reach the Pharisees with the truth about what the intent really was of the Sabbath day laws that God had given to his people, the Jews. And so, of course, Jesus, in healing this man or intending to heal this man and bringing this man forward, I don't know how many people there were in this audience here in this synagogue, but kind of calling this man out of the audience to be an illustration for them and to teach them truth, asks the leaders the question there in verse 4, what's the true intent of the law that God gave concerning the Sabbath day? And when Jesus pointedly asked the religious leaders what that true intent was, they refused to answer. They just went silent, Mark says. And so Jesus responded to them. Notice, this is really what the point I want us to get out of this passage tonight. There at verse 5, that Jesus, because they refused to respond, Jesus responded to them. And he responded with a grieved heart. He was sad. And he responded with an angry look. I don't know exactly what that look was. Some of us who are parents, some who are still children at home, know the look from our parents. But this was a look of anger. This is not the picture that a lot of religious people, a lot of, quote, Christians have of Jesus. We don't think that he ever got angry. But the Bible tells us that he did on this occasion and other times. And he got angry with them, and he was grieved in his heart with these folks. Because they had this hard, this stubborn, this rebellious heart, they were not going to accept, they were not going to do the Father's will. And at this point in history, rejecting Jesus as the Christ equaled rejecting the Father's will for their lives. Some of these religious leaders, especially some of the Pharisees, Luke tells us, I think, in the Gospel of Luke, maybe chapter 7, that some of these Pharisees, many of them, had rejected God's purpose for their lives. They rejected God's will for their lives as John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus Christ to come. And now many of them were doing the same thing with Jesus Christ. And their stubborn, rebellious hearts moved Jesus to righteous anger and grief. Well, we sometimes think about anger, and we think about it from man's perspective. We think about the times when we as people get angry, and we being imperfect people, sometimes we don't express that anger in the right way, but that was not the case for Jesus here on this occasion. He was expressing anger, and he had every right to express that, but he expressed it in the exact right way, in the perfect way. This was righteous anger. This was not an anger that was out of control. This was very much, he was in control of himself. He was in control of his emotions. He was in control of this situation. He was in control of this conversation. They refused to answer what he said, but he answered them. And so I think there is a great lesson for us in that, that it is certainly not wrong, it is not a sin for us to be angry, and especially to have this righteous indignation against sin and against even people who would refuse to do God's will. But at the same time, it was mixed with grief in his heart. And so we go over to chapter 10, and we find another example of Jesus interacting with a man on this occasion who rejected the Father's will for his life. We know this man as the rich young ruler. And let's just read a little bit here in Mark chapter 10. Of course, this is recorded also in Matthew chapter 19 and Luke chapter 18. But I like something that Mark gives us here, some information he gives us that Matthew and John and Luke do not. Mark chapter 10, in verse 17, Mark says, as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But at these words, he was saddened and went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Well, this young man is totally different from the folks we just read about there in chapter 3 of the Gospel of Mark. Unlike most of the Jewish leaders, this rich young ruler, at least it seems in my mind, honestly asked Jesus a question, and it was a great question. It's one of the greatest questions anybody could ask. What do I need to do? How do I need to respond? How do I need to order my life so that I can obtain eternal life? This young man, I don't see anything in the recording of this conversation between the rich young ruler and Jesus, either in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, that would state anything other than he came to Jesus with a sincere desire to know the answer. He really wanted to know. And as Jesus looked at him, Mark tells us there at verse 21 that Jesus felt a love for him. Love, of course, is an emotion. It's also an action, isn't it? But here Mark describes the love that he had for this young man, first of all, as he felt a love for him. It was an emotion that Jesus expressed. At the same time, though, it was more than an emotion. It was more than a feeling. Because this emotion of love that welled up inside our Lord as he listened to this young man's answer, it expressed itself by answering this young man's question with the hard, honest truth. This is probably not the answer that this young man was looking for. But Jesus didn't back away from that. Just because he felt a love for this young man, he didn't try to change the truth. He didn't try to give him an answer that he would necessarily accept or give him an answer that he was looking for. But he was very pointed with this young man. He told him exactly what he needed to hear. He says, "You're lacking one thing. What you need to do is give up all of these things that are tying you down, that are weighing you down. Give all the money from the sale of those things to the poor." And the whole point of it was, you need to give that up and you need to come and follow me. You need to have a new master in your life, and it needs to be Jesus Christ. Although this rich young ruler, he had heard the truth, he made the decision to reject it. But although he had rejected the Father's will for his life, Jesus loved him enough to candidly and lovingly say what he most needed to hear. Jesus, of course, we can think about this particular point and think, well, sometimes we don't know that about a person. We can't look into someone's heart all the time. Yet sometimes we can see the evidence of a decision that someone has made to reject God's will for their life. Then we go to the Gospel of Luke and find another occasion where Jesus ran into some folks, or he was thinking about some people, rather, who had made the decision to reject the will of his Father. There in Luke chapter 13, and we're going to read these two passages together in chapter 13 and 19. But Jesus makes some statements about the city of Jerusalem. I don't believe it's so much about the physical city of Jerusalem, it was about God's people that were there. And he says in verse 34, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. And I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" That was on one occasion, a little bit earlier in his ministry. Later in his ministry, though, we come to chapter 19. And he utters much the same words, but maybe expounds upon that thought, that emotion that he expressed toward God's people. At verse 41 of Luke chapter 19, Luke says, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Both of these words of Jesus are coming as his crucifixion is drawing near. Back in that passage in Luke chapter 13, earlier in that text, I believe it tells us that Jesus was journeying toward Jerusalem. Now we come to chapter 19, and the time is really close now. But he is approaching the city of Jerusalem as he is descending, coming down the Mount of Olives. The city of Jerusalem comes into view. And again, his mind, I don't believe, is on all the beautiful buildings. It's not on the temple. It's not on that physical scene. But as he sees the city of Jerusalem, his mind is on the people who were supposed to be God's people. And what does this verse tell us here in Luke 19 and verse 41? That when he saw the city, he wept over it. A.T. Robertson, in his Word Pictures in the New Testament, said about this word, wept, that it carries with the idea that Jesus, when he saw the city of Jerusalem, he burst into tears. He expressed emotion over what he saw. Why would it be the case that as Jesus saw the city of Jerusalem that he would weep, that he would be visibly moved to tears? Well, it is because he tenderly loved God's people. He tenderly loved his own people. He was a Jew in the flesh. And he wanted to give them spiritual guidance. He wanted to give them spiritual protection. He wanted to be like that mother hen. And he wanted to be their shepherd that we spoke of this morning. But they had made the decision that they would not hear him. They had refused God's will. But he was also weeping as he speaks these words about God's people here in Luke 19, because he knew that their rejection of God's will, their rejection of him as the Messiah, would ultimately result in their destruction. And Jesus wasn't rejoicing that these people who were opposed to him were going to be destroyed. Rather, he was weeping over them. We run into lots of people like that today, don't we? People who just refuse to do the will of God. And so those people who refuse maybe to hear the gospel, we invite them to come to a gospel meeting or our Truth for Youth Day, to come to just a regular assembly of the congregation, to come to a Bible class at our home. And they refuse to accept God's will. They refuse to even hear God's will. There are other people who may come and accept the invitation, but once they have heard, like that rich young ruler, they choose to reject that will. And those kind of folks, if we look at the life of Jesus Christ, I believe we can learn from his life that those people ought to stir us to some emotion, but also some action. They ought to stir us to love for their souls. What has been described in our generation, at least my generation, is tough love. That ought to stir us to tough love. That ought to stir us to righteous anger. Not that we lash out at them verbally or physically or in any other way, but we have that righteous anger. And that ought to stir us to sincere sadness that we're not happy that they have chosen to reject God and His Word. But it brings sadness and grief to our heart. In this regard, we need to have, as we looked at this morning in Romans chapter 10, the kind of heart, the kind of desire that the Apostle Paul had for his brethren. But I want you to look this evening at chapter 9, and also Paul here talking about his Jewish brethren who rejected the gospel of Christ and stayed in trying to follow the law of Moses. He said there at those first two verses of that chapter, I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Could we say that about ourselves in relation to people who reject the will of God for their life? In Galatians chapter 2, of course, this is talking again about our one another relationships in the body of Christ, but it could be that someone who claims to be a Christian, we present them with some truth that they need to hear. Just like Jesus with that rich young ruler, we know that this is going to be a hard truth for them to accept, and yet we may present that to them, and maybe they decide that they're going to reject that, and so they start going off and leaving the Lord. What should our response be there in Galatians 6, verse 1? Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Knowing that we have brethren who are struggling, who have been overcome in sin, and maybe even are on the pathway of leaving the Lord Jesus Christ, that ought to stir emotions within us. We shouldn't just be numb to that. We shouldn't be indifferent to them. But we need to show them love. We need to have a righteous anger sometimes for their sin. And we need to truly be sad for that. As you look at your own life, ask yourself the question, am I moved to emotion and action for people who reject our Father's will? Fourthly and finally, what moved Jesus to emotion as we look at His life through the Gospels was doing His Father's will. As we stated earlier, this is exactly why Jesus left heaven and came to earth to do God's will for our benefit. This was Christ's greatest passion while He was here, was doing His Father's will. And since this was His mission, since this was His passion in life, it stands to reason that anything associated with accomplishing that task produced emotion within Him. I want you to go to the Gospel of John, first of all, John chapter 2. We may think of this, what is recorded for us here in this section, maybe with the last point, and I think it can fit in with the last point about people who reject God's will for their life. But I want us to think about it in the positive sense of Jesus doing His Father's will. John chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. John says, "The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And He found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And He made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, He said, 'Take these things away. Stop making My Father's house a place of business.' His disciples," verse 17, "remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for Your house will consume Me.'" This is early on, of course, in the earthly ministry of Christ. And He enters into Jerusalem. He goes into the temple. He finds a lot of business transactions taking place. If you read later on in His earthly ministry, there from Luke chapter 19, verse 46, when He went and cleaned out the temple on that occasion. Some of these business transactions, at least according to that passage there in Luke 19, some and maybe many of these business transactions were sinful. They were not being honest in their business dealings with one another. But even setting that aside, rather than the temple being what it originally was built for, rather than it being a house of prayer, as Luke records for us, as Jesus again cleans out the temple later in Luke 19 and verse 46, a house of prayer that was devoted to God, the Jews, again, those who were supposed to be God's people, they had turned the temple into a place for themselves, as a place where they could make a quick profit, they could make a big profit, because a lot of people would come, especially at the Passover feast and other feasts. And so upon seeing this, notice there at verse 17, the disciples, they're observing what Jesus is doing here and turning over the tables and driving out the money changers and driving the animals and all the businessmen out of the temple. And they remember the scripture that Brother Zach read for us just a moment ago from Psalm 69, that Jesus is showing zeal. And so as Jesus is seeing all this scene going on in His Father's house, His zeal for the sanctity of His Father's house consumed Him. The psalmist wrote, to the point that He literally turned their business upside down. And he drove them and all of their animals out with a scourge of cords. Was he angry? Probably. But again, it was a righteous anger. We go to the Gospel of, stay there in the Gospel of John over in chapter 12. We find another occasion where Jesus expressed emotion about doing his Father's will at verse 27. And this is toward the very end of his time before his crucifixion. He said, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." As Jesus spoke these words, there were just a few days or maybe just a few hours that were remaining before he would be crucified. Jesus, all throughout, especially the Gospel of John, had made statements time and time again that my time has not come, or at least John made those statements about Jesus. But now he is down to crunch time. He knew that his hour now had come. He knew that this hour is exactly why he came to earth, so that he could carry out his Father's will for our benefit. But even though his mind, intellectually, he knew that the time for those events was near, John tells us, or Jesus rather makes a statement here, that his soul was troubled. The part that makes up who we really are, our inner man, our spirit, that was troubled. And yet I want you to be impressed here that even though his spirit was, or soul was troubled, he did not let that inward trouble stop him from doing his Father's work. But rather, here was Jesus the Christ. Here was a man who remained determined to do his Father's will. Here was one who remained determined to accomplish his Father's work, as difficult as it would be. Here was one who was determined that he was going to glorify his Father's name as he went to the cross for you and for me. I don't know what all is. I don't know all the details of that statement that his soul was troubled. But he felt something in his inner being. There was emotion there. And we certainly see the emotions of Jesus Christ as he did his Father's will, as he carried out his Father's plan, on display for us as he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I want to read Matthew, Mark, and Luke's accounts of this because I think they give us some different details, or at least use some different words here in describing that. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 beginning, Matthew says, "Then Jesus came with them, with his disciples, to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.'" Mark's accounting of this in Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 32. Mark says that they came to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And then just one quick verse from Luke's account in Luke chapter 22 at verse 44 as we try to tie all of these details together and get a complete picture. Luke says, "And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground." His time was here. And as his hour was at hand, here we find Jesus in the garden right before he is about to be arrested, right before he is about to be tried in a mock trial, just before he is about to have his hands and his feet nailed to the cross, just before he is about to be placed in the middle between two criminals, that Jesus poured out his heart to his heavenly Father. And he poured out his heart, his soul, his inner being in an intensely emotional manner. All of these passages are telling us that Jesus felt something. That Jesus felt emotion. That he felt the emotions of sorrow and trouble and distress like he had never felt them before. And his emotional suffering, even at this time before he went to the cross, was so intense that as he fervently, earnestly talked to his Father, Luke records for us there, chapter 22 and verse 44, that his sweat was just profusely falling from his head and his body to the ground to the point that it was becoming like drops of blood. It was a very emotional scene. And yet, even in this most emotional of all moments, our Lord Jesus Christ remained committed to carrying out His Father's will for you and for me. And aren't we thankful that His emotions did not get the better of Him? Because where would we be? We would be lost without any hope in the world. As we look at the life of our Lord as it came to doing His Father's will, we need to ask ourselves some very sobering questions. Do we have the same passion that Jesus had for the things of His Father? Do we show zeal for our Father's house, not a literal building as we spoke of this morning in our Bible class? But do we show that zeal, that enthusiasm, that spiritual passion that He showed for our Father's house, for His church, for His people, when maybe others, and it may even be others, some others who call themselves Christians, who are showing disdain for the things of God, or showing disdain for the people of God, or showing indifference for the people of God? Are we those who show that zeal? Do we overcome our troubled spirits by remaining committed to carrying out our Father's will, even when it is difficult for us? Does doing our Father's will produce the same kind of a passion that it produced in Jesus Christ? Is this our life? Although accomplishing God's will in our earthly lives, just like it was for Jesus Christ, is oftentimes difficult. And sometimes it's very painful. And yes, even times it is very emotional. We need to be people who are following our Lord by expressing our God-given emotions correctly so that we do our Father's will and so that we glorify Him in our life. Tonight, if you are not doing the Father's will, you are lost. And if you are lost, we would beg of you, we would plead with you, we would urge you to change your life. We would urge you to repent and return to Him. If you're not a Christian, what you need to do is to confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ of God, repenting of your sins to be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism. If you are a Christian and you've lost your way, what you need to do is confess your sin to God and repent and come back to Him. And we read in the Bible in places like Luke chapter 15 that if we will do that, that God Himself will express emotion. God and all of His angelic hosts will rejoice with you. And we as God's people this evening will rejoice with you. As we sing our song of invitation and encouragement this evening, number 596, Brother Jim, I think, made this point in his talk last Wednesday night. There's nothing that we can do in sinning against God that God's grace cannot forgive. God's grace can reach each one of us. And aren't we thankful? If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation in any way at all, if you need to become a Christian, or you need to admit sin in your life as a child of God and come back to Him, we would encourage you to respond to His invitation now as we stand and as we sing.